Why don't we turn to Psalm 3, and tonight we're going to go through Psalm 3 and 4. You know, Psalms are, actually in Psalm 3, the first time the word Psalm is used in the Psalms is in Psalm 3, and it's in the description of the title. And the title of this psalm is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Psalm really just means, it's just a song. They're basically meant to be sung. And they're a song of short sentences and just concise words, and they've just been reduced to just the facts, you know, like Jack Webb, just give me the facts, ma'am, just the facts. And that's, I think, I find myself when I'm in a little bit of a, you know, I've got myself stuck between a rock and a hard place, I don't have time to say, oh, Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, God bless you. It's normally just God help, you know. And those short and succinct prayers are really, I think, just more effective even than long-winded ones at some point. You know, although the long flowery ones are nice when you can, you know, recite the grace and the favor that the Lord has given you. But most of the time, and the Word will tell you, really, an ugh works really good for a prayer too sometimes when you don't know what you're supposed to pray, you go, ugh. And, you know, the Holy Spirit can figure that out for you. So Psalms, just a bunch of short little sentences, kind of go along. It is Hebrew poetry. It's not like our poetry. It's not roses are red, violets are blue, you know, you've got pigtails and I love you, you know, that kind of stuff. It is a different formation, a different stanzas and meters and times. They are really thoughts, a thought, then a contrast, and then a thought and a contrast. And we'll see that right away here in Psalm 3, how this goes. And you look at the word Lord is used at least twice in every Psalm, all 150 of them. So this book is a book of songs and hymns and blessings and glory given to the Lord, and the Lord is definitely the theme of this book, as it should be for our life. We should always keep the Lord in our forefront, always be willing to serve Him and understand what He has for us. So the title here is When David Fled from Absalom, His Son. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 12 and go to verses 9 and 10. We're going to find here, this is certainly after David had committed his sin with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed, Bathsheba's husband. So David is not a perfect guy by any stretch of the imagination. And part of the, the Lord said you're forgiven of this terrible sin. However, you will suffer some consequences, and we're going to find the consequences in 2 Samuel 12, verses 9 and 10, as I said. So let me get there. Okay. This is verse 9. It says, wherefore thou despise the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall not depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to your wife. So the sword will not depart from your house. This psalm is a direct result of the sword not departing from his house. Now he has Absalom, his son, on him, trying to get the kingdom from him. Absalom is using a little bit of deception, actually a lot of deception, to do this. He positions himself at the gate of the city, Jerusalem, and as people come in to go see his dad to get their problems solved, their problems worked out, or whatever it may be, he would just say, oh, hey, well, it's okay. You know, dad's real, real busy. You know, he's got a lot of stuff going on. I'll just, you know, just come to me. I'll help you out. You know, I'll judge your case for you. And that way, it says he won the hearts of the people. And shortly after that, he, in this revolt, we find David barefooted, leaving the castle, running across the brook Kidron, up to the Mount of Olives to hide from himself, from his son. And this psalm was written during that time. And that, by the way, was a journey that Christ made. He went out of the city of Jerusalem barefooted, across the brook Kidron, and up to the valley of Mount of Olives. So these psalms, a lot of them have dual meanings. I'm not going to go into the messianic side of things, but on Psalm 3, the commentators say that verse 5 is really the verse that speaks of Christ's resurrection, and really denotes this as a psalm of, you know, of Jesus. And you can look at Jesus's life encapsulated in this psalm. You know, verse 5 says, I laid me down and slept, and I awakened, and the Lord sustained me. You know, Jesus laid himself down to death. He awakened himself, and he sustained himself those 3 days. So this is certainly a messianic tone to this psalm. So back to the verse 1. Lord, how they are increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for me and for him and God, Selah. Now, Selah is just an idea. Some writers will say that it's a musical interlude, because these are musical psalms, and it's a musical interpause, whatever. It also talks about take some time off and take a little back up and think about what just was said, you know, meditate on this a little bit. I think it just, that's all of it too. And I think it just means also that a thought has stopped, and the next stanza in the psalm will bring on a new thought. So, Lord, how they have increased that are troubled me. Many are they that rise against me. Many they be which save of my soul, thou there's no help for him and God. You know, many say there is no help for him and God. I hear this a lot. I think I'm 58. No, I'm 59. Holy Moses. Lord have mercy on me. I suffer from cranial Teflon. Cranial things come in and they slide off. They don't stick. I don't know how it's going to get another 10 years from now, but if now is any indication of 10 years from now, I'm in really a lot of trouble. Bad, bad trouble. But in my years, I've seen it just become a mess out there. You know, the people that are just, you know, there's no help, there's no God, God's not going to help you, there's nothing you can do, nothing I can do, with just, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, do your own thing, is, you know, in like the last verse of Judges, and it said, and they did what was ever right in their own eyes, and that's just what the mantra is today. The word out there is just do it, whatever it is, do it, and do it if it feels good, until it doesn't feel good anymore, and then continue to do it. You know, I just find this a real disheartening thing sometimes. But then I remember the Lord is everywhere. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's all powerful. He sees everything. He knows everything. He is in charge of everything. And with this, you know, I'm not going to get into the political side of things, but with this election coming up, we have a big decision to make. You know, we need to pray. We need to vote for who stands for our beliefs. And, you know, but in to the end of it, the Lord is in charge. You know, He's there. And however this, you know, this the foot falls, it's going to be He did it and He's in charge and this is what He wanted to have happen. So, but many, they say that there's no help for him and God. I would submit to you that many are wrong. They are absolutely wrong. There is help. God can help you. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There is help. So just remember that God is always there with us. He's always by our side. He's always there. Now we see the little pattern I said, little thought, and then it's going to be a comparison of a thought. So the first two verses again, you know, many increase the trouble, many that are wits, blah, blah, blah. Verse 3, but thou, now David was speaking in the first two verses. Psalm 3, the third verse is God responding. God says, but thou, O Lord, gives David this, but thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. So this is God's response. There might be a lot of people out there that are troubling us, but I love that word, but. That negates everything that was just behind it. But thou, O Lord, are a shield. Remember your New Testament, the shield of faith. We're told to put on the shield of faith as a protective garment. We use it as an offensive and defensive weapon. You know, parry the darts, or the fiery darts from the enemy. The word tells us that his truth, God's truth, is his shield. There's no more powerful thing than the truth. The truth will set you free. Stand on the truth. Live the truth. No matter how hard it is, the truth is your shield. It is your protection. You know, he is his glory and the lifter of my head. So I am in his glory. When I stand in his presence, when I go into his presence and say, Lord Jesus, I bring you my prayers and my supplications, and I come to you. He brings me into the holiest of holies, into the presence and the Shekinah glory of the Lord, of God, the creator of the universe. He is my glory. He is my help. He is my stability. And he lifts my head. You know, a head held down. You've seen them, guys. In the Army, they used to tell us, you know, there ain't no use in looking down. There ain't no discharge on the ground, you know. So I got to learn to, I stopped looking for the discharge on the ground and just got my head up and did what I was supposed to do, you know, and move on. And at the end of the road was the discharge. Thank God. But, you know, the head, your head hangs down. And he tells us to look up. Why? Because your redemption draws near. Look up. Don't look down. Don't hang your head down. Don't be so depressed that you don't look up. Look up. Hang, you know, be you know, thankful for where you are. You know, up to its holy hill, as I said, into the holiest of holies. A lot of times when we're looking down, we're a little bit depressed, we kind of have our focus on ourselves. Self-worship sometimes, you know. So, oh, just sit down and have a pity party. Oh, poor Bill. Poor Bill. Look down, looking down, just having a hard time. But look up. Get the focus off of myself and on the, you know, and off my problems. And he hears us out of his holy hill. So there's the contrast of the two thoughts. You know, many are they that are against me. O Lord, you are my shield. Even if they are against you and they're attacking you, the Lord is your shield. So there's a little bit of the contrast. So further he goes on, he said, verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. Even, you know, as his enemies are around and arrange themselves in a war-like posture around his soul, you know, his son's out to get him. There's rebellion is afoot in the kingdom. It's hot, it's heavy. He is there to protect us. You know, his gracious Holy Spirit will lift us far above our problems and our times of trouble. And it's interesting that I think one of the common problems, if you're in a lot of trouble, you lose your sleep. You just can't sleep. But David, you know, I think David at this point was in a cave somewhere. You know, his son, his armies are set against him, trying to hunt him down. And he says, I laid me down and I slept. I awakened and the Lord sustained me. So he got good rest. I think that's a good cure to a lot of problems, is a good night's sleep. So if you're having some issues and you need to, you know, mull some things over, just try to get a good night's sleep. Just give it to the Lord and sleep on it. Let him deal with it. You know, sleep and peaceful sleep, it only comes when you lean on him. Really, that's what I meant to say. When you lean on him, he'll lay you down and he'll put you to sleep and he'll give you sweet sleep. You know, he says in the latter part, he says, the Lord sustained me. So we are sustained by him. We are really sustained by his word. In Colossians, it says that by him were all things created. And by him do all things consist. That word consist means held together. You know, you look at, they say that the simple hydrogen atom, you know, one electron, one neutron, one proton, I think, anyway. But how do they all stay together? And then when we, in our infinite wisdom, when humans figure out how to split them apart, what do you get? A big bang, kaboom. And that's just one atom. I when I was in the Army, I was in a nuclear weapons outfit. That was our job. We run nuclear weapons all over Germany for a while and pointed them at the Russians during the Cold War. And we had, the smallest was a 40 kiloton warhead and the largest was a 400 kiloton warhead. Put it in perspective, that's about 10, 11 times the size of the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. So this is, and we had 27 of them in one battery, in one battalion. So we had a pretty big force, and we had a lot of power. But he was holding all that stuff together. Thank God we never had to use him. And he holds us all together. And that same power that he holds those little atoms together is what he'll hold you together. When we feel like we're going to fall apart and spin off into outer space and not know what's going to happen next, he's going to hang on to you. Hang on to him. You know, be with him. See, we are sustained by his word. The word is a lamp. It's enlightening. It leads us. It guides us. The Bible will lead and guide us. It's very pure. I was washed by the word. I was made clean by the word. The word shows me how to confess my sins and how to be forgiven. Very good. And it is true from the beginning. So it goes from true to truth. It is true and it is the truth. I am, said Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except that you go through him. Paraphrase. Verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Very easily, if God be for us, who can be against us? 10,000s of people set around me and against me. Verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine is increased. Oh, I'm sorry, that's Psalm 4. Sorry about that. I was looking at that wondering. See, I told you, cranial Teflon. It came in and slid off again. Psalm 6, verse 6. I will not be afraid. Now 7, verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. You know, the battles that we fight are really God's battles. They're not our battles. This is a pretty graphic picture. He smacks them on his cheekbone and breaks their teeth. You know, that I think would mean that it just takes the words completely out of their mouth. They're not able to speak. I don't know if you've ever been hit in the cheek. I've been hit in the cheek a couple times. That'll put a stinger on you in a hurry. And, you know, you can't think. And you can't talk. So I think he's just taking the words out of his enemy's mouth, out of his detractor's mouth. Takes the power out of their words. You know, people say very hurtful things many times. Say things without thinking. It's a powerful thing we have in our, you know, our little tongue. What does James say? It's put on fire by the fires of hell. It's small in our body, but it directs our movements. It's like the rudder of a ship. Small little tiny rudder, big ship, moves the ship around. Our words define who we are. Our words define the people who we are. We speak and talk about ourselves to ourselves. We define ourselves through our inner talk. You know, I try only to say what the Lord says about me. When I was growing up, I was told many, many times, you're stupid. You'll never amount to nothing. You can't do this, you can't do that. And I kind of believed that. And I made fun of the army a little bit, but the army is what, rabbit trail. The army is what did that for me. I got into the military and I went to Germany and they were looking for some guys to do missile maintenance, and I just grabbed the books and started reading the books and started figuring, I learned this stuff. I know this stuff. And pretty soon I was repairing the rockets and all the ancillary stuff. And I figured out that, yeah, I'm not as stupid as I thought I was. I may look stupid, but I'm not really that stupid, you know? So that really worked out well, and it helped me a lot. And I really try not to fall back on that because, like, you know, it comes back. So when you talk about in your life, let the Lord talk to you and believe what he says to you. If he tells you you are his child, and I love you and I care for you, and I'll do whatever I need to do to help you through the next problem. I love you. You're in my arms. I will never leave you or forsake you. But then there's another side of that coin, too, that's kind of interesting. We have to understand that we're not all good. You know, there's none good. No, not one. So that we have to understand that about ourselves, too, that we really don't have really anything good in us. The only good thing we have in us is what God has given us. So it's a little dichotomy there. Verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for the Lord only makes me dwell in safety. So contrast to verse 1, as I said, it's a contrast thing. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going back and forth. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. I keep looking over 8s on the same side of the Bible as the other 8 is. It's so hard in this thing. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessings is upon the people. So again, I meant, as I said, the contrast between the two. See how they have increased that trouble me, and salvation belongs to the Lord. So you see them, this psalm contrasted between the two. So Psalm 4, finally. I've only been there about 5 times. Psalm 4. Now this one is a different. It says the chief musician upon the Nileth. It's really not a musical instrument. It means inheritance and indicates the character of this psalm. The character of the psalm is righteousness are the Lord's inheritance, and we'll see that as we go through this, that righteousness is, in fact, what we inherit from the Lord, his righteousness. So, verse 1. It says, hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. You know, God will always respond to us. By his grace, he hears us. He always responds if we call. He will always respond to us. Let's go to Psalm 32, and we'll see a classic example of this call and response. Psalm 32. This is the psalm, a psalm of David that he wrote when he hadn't confessed his sin with Bathsheba and killing Uriah, and he was holding it in. So he's really compressing himself with guilt and not letting it out. And probably, as you all know, if you read Psalm 51, that's the psalm that he wrote as the confession, the thankfulness that he had for the Lord giving him his, you know, freeing him from the guilt of his sin. But as I said, you know, there is responsibility for the actions. So Psalm 32, let's just kind of read it. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sins is covered. Blessed is the man unto the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Here, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. Though my roaring all through the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. So when we don't confess our sins, it dries us out spiritually. His bones were aching. Unconfessed sin is one of the worst things for us to harbor. And why is that? Because Jesus paid the ultimate price for those sins. And we should confess those sins to him and move on. So his day and night heavy upon him, dried up spiritually, and he says, there again the contrasting thoughts, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh to him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me all about with deliverance. And so there we have the Lord's response, that he is his hiding place. He is his deliverance. He surrounds him in protection. So that shield of protection. So those fiery darts that come from the enemy saying, you know, you're a guilty sinner. God hasn't forgiven you. You're just going to go out and do it again. As a matter of fact, why don't you stop fighting it and go out and do it again? Just go do it. Don't fall for that trap. Those are things that, you know, I once heard, and it's kind of been something I've learned it and I like it, is that what's the difference between condemnation and conviction? Condemnation will drive you away from the Lord. You know, you're a rotten rascal. You know, you're no good. Nobody has anything to do with you. Why don't you just go out and do it again? Conviction says, you know what? You really messed up. You really, really messed up. Why don't you just turn around, come back to me, the Lord, and confess your sins? That's the difference. If you're confused about, am I being condemned or am I being convicted? Which way is it leading you? Is it leading you away from the Lord? Condemnation. Is it leading you to the Lord? It's conviction. Simple. At least in my coconut, it's simple. So here we have the response, so the opposite side of the thought. It says in verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the day that which thou shalt go. I will guide you with mine eye. Here's some advice from the Lord I think we all should heed. Be ye not as a horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So don't be hard-headed like some kind of mule that just lays down and you can't get him off the ground. You know, you got a horse you got to drag around. Really, just give up. If you got something on your heart so you need to confess, just give it up. Just be done with it and be over with it and just move on. Many sorrows shall there be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So we see that when you call on the Lord, he will answer. David called on him in his transgressions and in his unrepentant heart. And he listened to him. And he took it off his heart. And he dealt with it the way he can only deal with it. And then just go along with the consequences that God has for you. So it's back to Psalm 4. Verse 2. Oh, yeah. How's that? Maybe I get it closer to me. How's that? Is that better? Okay. Sorry about it. It's like some alien looking at me. Anyway. So now we have God's response to verse 1. So you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? So how long will you turn my glory into shame? And this is what I was talking about at the beginning. How long will we do that? Let's take a quick trip back to the New Testament. Go to Romans chapter 1, 18, verse 18 through 23. I was talking to my brother over here. He's got a, what do you got? You got the, what kind of computer do you have? Is it an iPad? iPad. I said, I like that, but I missed the sound of the pages turning. So I think I'm going to come up with an app that has pages turning. So when you turn, what do you think? Think we ought to do it? The Calvary Chapel Anaheim app? The page flipping app? There you go. Okay, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So this is the wrath of God is revealed from all things against God, ungodliness, and all wrongs done against man, unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is an interesting verse that nobody can say they are without excuse. Why? Look around you. Look at nature. How did that happen? I heard Chuck Missler say that evolution was about as probable as a tornado going through a junkyard, and when the dust cleared, there's a 747 sitting there. So that, I think, if you look around, you know, we know that there has to be a designer. We all know. You know, there are people out there that are not, and they are going to be without excuse when they stand before the Lord and say, I didn't know. Yeah, you did. You knew. By the way, that's a good way to answer somebody that says, well, what about the poor pygmies in New Guinea? You know, they'll be held for what they know. If they worship, you know, the one God that created the creation around them, I think they're going to be safe. They don't know until a missionary comes in. That's one, I think, not a problem, but that's one thing that the missionaries have to deal with, is once you give them the knowledge, then they're held accountable for that knowledge. But generally, if they don't have the knowledge of it, they're clear, they're only responsible for what the revelation is that's been given to them. That's why we're in a kind of a sticky wicket. Because look around us, we have church services all the time. You can turn a radio on and hear K-Wave all day long. You can hear Bible studies all day long. You can put a CD in your laptop and get the Bible, get Chuck Smith's messages. So we're held to a pretty high standard here, and we need to be looking and reading and studying our Bible so that we can live up to what's been given to us and get it out into the world. So verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So that's idolatry. What is idolatry? Paul tells us what an idolatry is. He says, I didn't know covetous. I didn't know I was not supposed to, you know, be an idolater. until the Lord brought covetousness to my, to the law brought covetousness to my heart. If you covet something more than you want the Lord or God in your life, then you're making that an idol. So covetousness is idolatry. So they're right in the Word. So there's, you know, we're not carving our little marble, at least I'm not, on our little idols, you know, Buddha and all that good stuff. So just be careful about what, you know, be careful what you wish for, kind of thing. So, you know, how long will it take society, mankind, how long will it take them really to get to the point where they've had enough? How long is what he's asked? How long? How long will you love empty things? That's vanity. Empty things. Leasing is lies. And King James, leasing is lies. You know, we need the truth. We are made to respond to the truth. We are not made to respond to lies or tell, you know, or be part of lies, especially about creation and the Lord. You know, that's why I think the word truth is a very much used word in the Bible. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is that way and the truth. We should always seek Jesus as the truth. You know, we respond to his call. And for me, it's not been ever an audible call. I've heard people say that I heard the Lord call me. I don't get that. I get him, he calls me inside. You know, still small voice. And you know when he really talks to me? When I'm studying. When I'm reading the Bible, he really talks to me. And I've learned over these years that I've got to write things down. If I get impressed to write them down, and even if they, to me, look kind of dopey, I write them down and go back, and sure enough, that's something I needed to know. So if you're studying, and you know, he tells you to write something down, or you feel like you should write something down, write it down. And note it to the verse that you wrote it down to, and then at some point, it'll come back around to get you and help you out. So let's go to verse 4. So he says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. So you see the contrast? Hear me when I call. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with me in your own heart upon your bed and be still. You know, the Lord is worthy of our trust. He's always worthy of our trust and our hand. He always wants to reach out to us. Never be afraid to reach out to him. Never be afraid to ask him to give you a good night's sleep. He's talked about sleep 3 or 4 times in 16 verses. I think it's important. I think the human body regenerates and rejuvenates itself during sleep. I know that. There's circadian cycles, there's the way your body reacts to sleep, what happens. Systems shut down, other systems come in to work. Clean, dredge, run, you know, make you clear-headed, have a different view on things when you wake up in the morning. Especially when I fall out of bed, my view is looking underneath the, no, I'm sorry, different view. But that's how God deals with us. God will deal with us many times in our sleep. You know, I don't know about, you know, I'm certainly not an expert on dreams and all that dream stuff, but you know, sometimes dreams mean things. And what to say, your old men will dream dreams? Well, I'm having more dreams these days, so I think I kind of know where I stand on that scale, so I don't know how that's working out, but you know, that's true. And just let the Lord touch you. Let him relax you. Let him give you the rest you need. You know, the Lord is my rock. We can build our life on the foundation of that rock. He is perfect, making simple the wise, thank God. He makes the complicated things easy to understand. He is light. He is strength. He is my defense. He's there for me all the time. Stand in awe. Be in awe of the Lord. Don't ever, ever get to the point where it's just mundane. Oh, I don't read my Bible this morning. I don't read the daily proverb. No, it's exciting. It's new. It's not static. It's dynamic. It changes. It's adaptable. It conforms and confronts. Conform to our life. Confront our weaknesses. It's all those things. The word is powerful. So, verse 6. There again, he's going to talk about there are many. Looking back to verse 2 in Psalm 3. There are many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of my countenance upon us. You know, that's really kind of a sad statement. There are many who say, who will show us any good? You know, I think that's somewhat of a cynical statement. You know, maybe depressed about past things. You know, how can any good thing come out of my life? Look at what's happened to me in the past. Well, I can tell you that good things can come out of your life. You may not, you're not going to be rich above your wallet. But I have peace. I have rest. I worked for General Electric for 13 years. I had 795,000 air miles and went to 350 trade shows. And I walked into work one day and they said, we eliminated your job. That was about 6 months ago. So 13 years of my life is gone. But I'm not, I honest to goodness, I'm telling you, I'm standing here telling you the truth. I'm not worried. I'm fine with it. Quite frankly, I can't tell you how glad I am I don't have to get on an airplane. Really. I am so tired of John Wayne and Dallas and Boston and Atlanta and Nova Scotia and Toronto and I'm glad. And shortly after that, he fills it in. Mike and Martha Zaleski left and Pastor Mark asked Debbie and I if we take the potluck. So we've got the potluck. That's a wonderful ministry. Mark was the first guy that ever kind of noticed that I had a little bit of ability to teach, and he's given me many opportunities. And I thank God for that, because I wanted to do this for many. I got saved when I was 16 and started studying when I was 16, but I said in my heart early on that I will never ask to do this. Somebody's going to have to ask me to do it. And 42 years later, he did. And I'm so happy. You know, we're chewing through our 401k, a little bit of savings, but we're good. Hey, I'm good. She can get her Social Security next year. I can get mine in a couple years. I can get retirement out of GE when I'm 60. So believe me, I'm going to bleed those guys dry. Uncle Bill is going to go back and see what exactly he can get out of those guys. So anyway, enough of mine. So lift up your head. You know, he says, lift up, Lord is talking, lift up your head. You know what that means? That really means, Lord, help us find what you have found and where you have found it. Give me direction to where you want me to go, what you have for me. Show me, lift my head, give me direction, give me, you know, stand me in the direction and point me in the right direction. Forward march, left foot in front of the right foot, do it. That's what I want. Verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my, he has put gladness in my heart. I'm glad. I've been married to Debbie for 28 years. That's the best thing that ever happened to me. I'm in a church. I love this church. I absolutely love this church. I love the Word of God. I could croak today and be happy. As a matter of fact, I've got a big DNR on my driver's license. If I get in a big wreck and I ain't breathing, don't bring me back, because I'll be very mad. Very, very mad. Do not resuscitate, exactly. Another rabbit trail. We're kind of getting. I have a degree in radiography, and I took x-rays many years. And the first x-ray I ever took was of a guy that was in the final stages of full-blown AIDS. And so we had to reverse isolation, had to go in completely gowned up and go in. And I took a picture of this young fella, you know, please take a deep breath. He took a deep breath. I got the plate out from behind him, was walking out to go put it in the x-ray machine and wheel it off to radiology and get it developed. And all of a sudden, all the alarms went off. I took a picture of the guy's last breath. As soon as he breathed that breath, he went home. He died. And I went running back in there thinking, you know, running that CPR stuff through my mind and getting, you know, what to do and how to do it. And thank God on the cover of that chart, it said DNR. He was ready to go. He was ready to go. So whatever. So that's my story about DNRs. Don't resuscitate me. I didn't do it for him because I follow directions good. Okay, 4:7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than the time of their corn and the wine and their wine increase. So more than any good time that you can have out there. I can't say it the way I used to say it, but out there running wild and living free and, you know, eat, drink and be merry, and more than any good times, you know, because those are just temporal. His good time is spiritual, and it's forever. It's joy. The difference between joy and happiness. I have joy. I'm not happy I lost my job, but I got joy. Verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace. Again, he's talking about sleep. He likes this sleep thing. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, makest me dwell in safety. God, we are under God's protective watch and his protective eye. These psalms also, as we end, one is a morning prayer, Psalm 3. Psalm 4 is an evening prayer. So call on the Lord when you wake up. Let that be the first thing that enters your mind. You know, it's like, oh, Lord, it's morning? No. Oh, Lord, God, love you. I'm so happy I have another day to be with you. And then meditate on it just before you go to bed. I always try to open my Bible up and read a couple verses. I just open it up and read it. Seems like most of the time I get like numbers, you know. And the 550, yeah, 750, and it's all inspired. So by the time I get to the, you know, the fifth family of whoever, I'm out. So it's a good, it works better than any sedative I ever used. You know, just start reading the Bible. It'll put you right to sleep. If you got trouble sleeping, read the Bible when you go to bed. You're going out. So I thank you for, you know, taking time to listen to me. And when we close, I know Bill usually sings Jesus Loves Me. Well, sorry, this Bill doesn't sing. But what I thought was maybe we go to Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6:5. I think some of you might know what that is. That's called the Shema, the greatest commandment. If you get there, why don't we just read it out loud and end and add tonight with that? I'm gonna hear those pages flopping. You guys ready?
Yeah.
It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And that's my blessing I want to give to you. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. Love your neighbors as yourself, and you'll make your life much better. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, and ask that as we go out, that you would just bless our way as we go. Bless our day tomorrow. Bless our evening tonight. Thank you for your word. And we offer these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, guys.